This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, hello to everybody today on this beautiful day that the Lord has made. You know what we like to do. We like to rejoice and be glad in it. I'm Johnette Williams. So happy to be with you today right here on Women of Grace Live, where we love to have holy conversation with you, where we enjoy talking about the faith and our life in Christ Jesus and His life in us. We're always, always eager to hear from you. And I want to share with you a couple of ways that I don't typically start off with, but I am today. You know, we have a listener comment line, and we love to receive your questions. The beautiful thing about this listener comment line is it's available to you 24/7. Any time of the day or night you have a question, you can call in and leave it there for us, and then we will address it in our programs. Now, you can even specify who you would like to have receive that question. So you can put Father Mitch, you can put Johnette Williams, you can put the Pop Chacks, you can put Dr. Ray, you can put a name in there, or you can put the name of the show in there. And we will receive that question. We will receive your comment that way too, and we will be able to address it. Another way in which you are able to communicate with us is by sending us a message via email. And my email address is womenofgrace@ewtn.com. Womenofgrace@ewtn.com. If you use that email address, I will get your question and I will be able to address it. Now, typically, I am telling you what number to call and I am telling you how to get in touch with us via EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. And I'm giving you the number that you can use if you want to text a message to us. But today, I am doing precisely what so many have done. I am dipping into the mailbag to pull out the questions that people have left for us to consider and answer in the program. So I'm going to be talking about some of those questions today. And I love days like this because I get to go very deeply into the question and really begin to explore it with you. And, you know, we have to learn our faith, don't we? You know, we have a duty and an obligation, a responsibility to know the faith that we profess. Oftentimes we don't. Oftentimes our understanding is very limited. Oftentimes we are not making religion and the study of our faith a priority in our lives. So I really want to encourage you in that direction. You know, pull out the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Pull out your Bible. Sit with the Lord every day and reflect with Him on these great mysteries of our faith. Reflect with Him on the beautiful, beautiful words of sacred scripture. Reflect with Him on the way in which He's moving in our life. You know, this is the way that we grow in relationship with the Lord. It's the way that we grow in knowledge of the faith, because oftentimes in the midst of our prayer, the Lord will give us an insight that we never had before, and a whole new vista, a whole new appreciation, a whole new perspective of a particular passage or a particular truth of the faith will come into, you know, that province of our mind, into our intellect. We'll understand it. We'll understand it and grasp it better, or we'll see a new aspect of it. We will just be regaled by what the Lord will do. So I want to encourage you to consider that, you know, and on days like this, it helps for me to do that myself. And I do that by going through your questions. So we're going to see what you left for us there on that listener comment line. We're going to be getting into a lot of detail on those questions. Also want to encourage you to get out there to our website, womenofgrace.com. We've got all kinds of wonderful things available for you there, all kinds of resources for you to peruse. We're talking about growing in the faith. I'll tell you, our website is a treasure trove of very good resources that can help you to do exactly that. So take advantage of that opportunity. And when you get out to that website, you know, I'd like to call your attention to our events page. It lets you know where it is that I'm going to be. Also gives you some insight into some of the upcoming events that we're going to be participating in the future. If you get out to that website, which is simply womenofgrace.com, again, womenofgrace.com, you'll see that we've got some really exciting events that are coming up. as we move through our time together. And I'd love to see you at one of those events. I surely will. One of my great joys is meeting you in person. You know, I tell you that all of the time, but it's ever so true. And when I get to chit-chat with you and I get to be acquainted with you a little bit better, oh golly, it just makes my heart soar. It just brings me such joy. It brings me, I think, such a great sense of how it is that God is working in the lives of his people. So I want to encourage you to check out our events page. Check out also our study information page. This lets you know where our studies are taking place. You can actually register your study group if you're leading a Women of Grace study right there on our website. We want you to do that. And the reason for that is because we want for you to be that secondary instrument in the life of faith of another. God wants secondary instruments. And I look at our facilitators. I look at our regional coordinators. I look at the Women of Grace staff. I look at all of the participants, all of those who have been and will be in the future and are now. And I just realize and recognize that God is raising up just a mighty army, an army of people who are equipped and made ready for the spiritual battle, but also made ready to be those evangelizers, to be those individuals that work with God in saving souls and healing lives, right? Healing hearts. What a beautiful thing. So we want for you to register your group there so that people can join this great effort of transforming the world one woman at a time. But we also want for you to participate in a study if you haven't done that. And explanations of our studies readily available for you at our website. Dip your toe in the water. You know, we do a lot of online studies. So sign up for one of our upcoming online studies if there's not one going on in your area. And who knows, the Holy Spirit just might tap you on the shoulder and ask you to lead a study in your area. We really, really do appreciate all of the efforts that so many of you are putting forth in that way, and we want to increase that number. So I invite you to check all of that out at our website, womenofgrace.com. I also want to remind you that our television program, Women of Grace, that is seen Monday through Friday at 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN television, is archived for you on our website. So if you've missed a program here or there, or you would like to search for a general topic out of the many programs that we've done, all of that is easy breezy for you at our website. Same holds true for our radio programs. They are all there for you as well. So you can check them out there. And of course, we do have our Women of Grace store there. We carry a lot of our logo merch there, as well as some of the tremendous books that we have used in our studies and some of the tremendous books that I recommend on a regular basis. So check that opportunity out as well. So all kinds of good things for you at womenofgrace.com. That's womenofgrace.com. Oh my goodness. And I don't want to let the opportunity pass me by without mentioning the Benedicta Institute for Women. You know, this is really quite a beautiful, beautiful dream that's come into a reality. And we offer women an opportunity to gain a certification in Catholic women's leadership. All of that information is available for you there. You'll get an opportunity there to see exactly what is involved in this program and why it is, I think, one that is set apart from so many other opportunities that are available. So check it out. It's very, very unique. Will you hear that music? We're going to a break. When we come back, we're going to dip into those comments and those calls that have been left for us right there. And here, let me give you the number to use if you ever want to use our listener comment line. That is country code 1-205-795-5773. We're coming right back. Stay with us.
This broadcast of Women of Grace is recorded, so please, no calls at this time.
Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Jeanette Williams. So very happy to be with you on this mailbag day. We're dipping into calls and emails and all kinds of other ways that you can communicate with us, and we're just taking questions from those means. Do want to give you that listener comment caller number again, okay? This is the one to use if you want to leave a comment for us, and that number is country code 1-205-795-5773. It's country code 1-205-795-5773. And we invite you to use that. It is the number for you to use if you would like to leave a message for us, a comment for us, a question for us. We're going to be hearing from some individuals who have done just that as we move through our program today. Another way that you can get a question to us that does not involve you calling in during the live show would be to email the question. womenofgrace@ewtn.com is my email address. womenofgrace@ewtn.com. We sure do appreciate receiving those questions and those comments via those opportunities. So here it is. This is a beautiful day. We're going to dip into that listener comment line, pull up some of these calls and some of these questions that have been left for us. So Vanessa, let's go. Who's the first one up?
I was reading Jeremiah 51:56, where it states, "For the Lord is a God of recompense, and he will repay in full." And I'm just seeking the Catholic definition of the word recompense.
Well, thank you for your call. And let me just commend you on reading sacred scripture. And thank you for reading the book of Jeremiah. It's one of my favorite books. I especially like a passage from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. "For I know well the plans I have in mind for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare, not your woe, plans for a future full of hope." A beautiful, beautiful passage for us to memorize and to hold on to, especially in tenuous times, especially when we're going through a rough time. But sometimes I just like to sit with that passage and open my heart to it and see what the Lord wants to say to me in the midst of it. And I think that that's what you're doing with Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 56. And this is a really wonderful verse because it gives us insight into the workings of God and into the movement of God. And here it is, "For the destroyer comes upon her, upon Babylon. Warriors are captured, their bows broken. The Lord is a God of recompense. He will surely repay." So when we look at that, we realize that Babylon has turned away from the God. Babylon has turned away from the reality of the God. When we look at this passage, we realize that Babylon has turned its back on God. And God is a jealous lover, it says in sacred scripture. He wants everyone to come to know him. He wants everyone to come to see his paternal beatitude towards them. And it's just like it goes with children. You know, sometimes children behave poorly, and the parents, out of love, chastise their children. Out of love, the parent corrects the child. Out of love, parent exacts, corrective, a type of discipline for the child that is suitable for the situation that the child has been discovered in, right? Or has found himself in. So it's a similar kind of a thing here. This God who loves every human person created in his image and likeness. And let us not forget that God has created every human person, and he's created every human person in his image and likeness. This God who has loved us into life wants the best thing for us. So when we think about punishment, when we think about retribution with regard to God, this is not coming from a God who is vengeful. It's not coming from a God who is a taskmaster. It's not coming from a God who wants to get even with his people. No, that is not our God. Our God is a loving God who wants to call his children back to himself and knows that sometimes it's only through this correction, this discipline, this chastisement, that we are able to recognize and realize who God is, that He is the Father who loves us. You know, I'm thinking about other passages in sacred scripture where it talks about that the Lord chastises the son He loves. Now, here son is used in the universal sense. The masculine gender is used, you know, in the general sense. You know, mankind is not a statement against women. It's not a misogynist statement. It's not. It's the totality of those created, male and female, right? So that particular passage where it says God chastises the son He loves, we read that in that sense, that God chastises the daughter that He loves, the son that He loves in a specific sense, right? Why does He do that? Because He loves us. And we need to be corrected, just like the little child. We don't want the little child to incur injury. And the ultimate injury for the human person would be to lose his or her soul. God does not want that. So He tries to call us back to Himself. Sometimes He does that by way of wooing us. Other times He does it, when necessary, by way of correcting us. So this recompense, what do we mean by recompense? Well, recompense is a repayment, in a sense, right? It is what happens when something has occurred and there is a debt that is owed. Catechism of the Catholic Church talks about this reality and shares with us about the need for this to take place, that this is God's corrective measure, and He is a just God, right? So the recompense is never going to be greater than what was necessary for the corrective measure to happen. In addition to that, this concept of a just God also suggests that because He is a just God, there is a certain payment that is due to Him. You know, let's look at it this way. Let's suppose that I'm going to use this example because I was an insurance agent. Let's suppose that we are at fault in an accident, right? Now, we are at fault. We have inadvertently, perhaps, or intentionally, cause a certain situation to occur. Categories of intention could be if we're trying to get even with someone. Categories of intention could come because we are not paying due attention, right? We are not fulfilling our obligation to be a safe driver. Another form of that would be if we, you know, are intoxicated, or we have been participating in some kind of a drug in addition to in place of alcohol. So when we think about that, and we realize and recognize that we are at fault in an accident. So that happening, somebody is either injured, God forbid, or there is property damage, right? Now, our insurance policies will cover that. But our insurance policy is really working on behalf of the insured, right? It's the insured who ultimately is going to pay a higher insurance premium, especially if this happens more than one time. That insurance premium is going to go up. And there's a justification for that, because the individual has caused the problem in the first place. And the insurance company needs to be able to be reimbursed. And that happens through an increased premium. You understand, right? But it's going to pay out an amount that would be too much of a burden on the part of the individual, and the premium is never going to exact the price that was due. So if we use that illustration, I hope I explained that well. You know, here's the classic definition for insurance. Now I'm giving you a little lesson. I love to talk insurance. Insurance spreads over a large number of people a risk that would be too great for one person to assume. Right, so there's all these people out there whose premiums are going to add up in a certain way to pay for the damage that was done to a vehicle. So you understand. All right, so if we take that as a metaphor, the insurance company in that particular sense needs to be satisfied for the injustice that was done, right? They're taking your part. They want for you to become a better driver. They're probably not going to drop your coverage. They're not going to condemn you to that kind of a reality. But there is a due that needs to be paid, and it's probably going to come by way of an increased premium. So if we use that analogy and we look at that, then the insurance company would be sort of like God in this particular passage, right? And the people of Babylon have offended God, that they've worked in opposition to what it is that God is about, right? And so God deserves some kind of recompense for this. Now, he's not going to give those individuals what they truly deserve, which would be being subject to hell with absolutely no hope for any kind of redemption. He gives them a way, right? He gives them a way. And that way is for the just due. The way is through the discipline that he is going to exact upon them for what it is that's happened. So that's kind of like the premium. So, you know, it's just an odd analogy, I know. But I think that it works if you think about it. So that is what recompense is. Recompense is giving back that which is owed for an injustice that was done. And generally speaking, the recompense is never as great as the injustice that was done because of God's mercy. It's tempered. Now, continue in those ways, and this whole situation becomes one in which we are bringing the ultimate punishment upon ourselves, which would be, eternal damnation. So I hope that helps you. Recompense, is really a movement towards justice. A little boy breaks a window when he, hits a ball. He's going to go and apologize to the guy whose window he broke. But he's got to do something more than just apologize, right? It's got to be made up for in some way. That's a recompense. Okie doke. I think that we've probably, done the best that we can do on that one. But thank you very, very much for the question. Again, I want to commend you for digging into sacred scripture and wanting to truly understand it. Now sit with the passage and see what God says to you. Which word, clearly it was recompense, stood out to you? Now ask yourself the question, why? Ask the Lord. Father God, what is it that you want to share with me about my attention on this word recompense? Is there something in my own life for which I need to make recompense? Help me to see, Lord, that I might be filled more and more with you and less of me. There you go. All righty. Thank you very, very much. I enjoyed that question a lot. Okay, Vanessa, who else do we have?
I would like to know what it means when we say the Our Father and it says he descends into hell. Where is he descended into? Thank you so much.
Well, thank you very much. And once again, I'm going to make a recommendation that I made at the beginning of the show. I strongly urge you, sweetheart, to get a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, because what you're going to discover is that in that catechism, in part one, the entirety of the Apostles' Creed is gone through line by line with explanation. And there is a huge explanation on Christ descended into hell. And it is in paragraph 632 all the way to in brief, which is really a summary of it, 637. But this is what we read. It says, the frequent New Testament affirmations that Jesus was raised from the dead presuppose that the crucified one sojourned in the realm of the dead prior to his resurrection. This was the first meaning given in the apostolic preaching to Christ's descent into hell, that Jesus, like all men, experienced death, and in his soul joined the others in the realm of the dead. But he descended there as Savior, proclaiming the good news to the spirits imprisoned there. So now let's get a sense of this, because the word hell, in the context of the Apostles' Creed and in the context of sacred scripture, prior to the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't necessarily have the connotation or the meaning that hell holds for us today. So paragraph 633 goes into that. It says, scripture calls the abode of the dead to which the dead Christ went down hell, or Sheol in Hebrew, or Hades in Greek. because those who are there are deprived of the vision of God. Such is the case for all the dead, whether evil or righteous, while they await the Redeemer. Which does not mean that their lot is identical, as Jesus shows through the parable of the poor man, Lazarus, who was received into Abraham's bosom. It is precisely these holy souls who awaited their Savior in Abraham's bosom, whom Christ the Lord delivered when he descended into hell. Jesus did not descend into hell to deliver the damned, nor to destroy the hell of damnation, but to free the just who had gone before him. Now, you know, it's really an interesting thing. I want to pause here for a moment, and let's talk about this. The gates of heaven were closed after Adam and Eve sinned. When original sin entered the world, the gates of heaven were closed. The way in which the gates of heaven were opened were through the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then the gates of heaven were opened. So it's a beautiful thing, isn't it, to think about that those 3 days that Jesus was in the tomb were not 3 days that simply, encased him there with nothing going on. No, Jesus went into that place where the souls of the just were being held, waiting for the gates of heaven to open. And so it's an interesting thing to consider, leads me to ask the question, so when did the resurrection take place? We believe that, and I think that the common thought is that, the resurrection took place on the third day. Jesus, resurrected from the dead. Well, we did see him on the third day, but remember, the soul doesn't die, right? The soul doesn't die. The soul is immortal. And so even if Jesus' body was in the tomb for 3 days, the soul of our Lord descended to that place called Sheol in Hebrew, or Hades in Greek, or in our nomenclature, hell, not the hell of the damned, but this place where the just were waiting for the gates of heaven to open. And he went there, and what did he do? What did he do? I think that they had a mini resurrection, not with their bodies, but the gates of heaven were open and they went to heaven. Maybe Jesus even, led them the way. I don't know what happened there. It's a mystery. But nonetheless, that is the way in which that particular line needs to be proclaimed when we recite the Apostles' Creed. More to come on the other side of the break. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams. We're going into that mailbag and that caller bag today and taking your questions that you left for us there. We're going to be right back. Stay with us.
This broadcast of Women of Grace is recorded, so please, no calls at this time.
Welcome back, friends. You're listening to Women of Grace Live. I'm Johnette Williams, so very happy to be with you today. Today, we are dipping into those beautiful comments and questions that have been left for us on our listener comment line. And I want to give you that number again. It's available for you 24/7. Anytime a question runs through your mind, day or night, you can leave that question there and one of us will answer it. You can even specify who it is that you would like to have answer it. So I want to give you that number. It's country code 1-205-795-5773. That is country code 1-205-795-5773. Another way in which we can receive your messages all of the time, day or night, is by emailing them. Please email me at womenofgrace@ewtn.com. That's Women of Grace, all one word, plural on women, womenofgrace@ewtn.com. We will be only too happy to collect your question and I will answer it on a day like today. We like to do these days every once in a while because we want to get to our callers and we certainly do invite you to use those opportunities to get in touch with us. So we had a dear soul that asked a question about the beautiful thing in the Apostles' Creed, it says, what does it mean when we say he descended into hell? Where did he descend into? And I'm reading from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and I'm really encouraging you to get a copy. You can get a copy at EWTN's religious catalog, EWTNRC.com. They come in paperback form. They come in hardback form. They come in a variety of price ranges. Get one that suits your budget and suits your learning style, but just get one. It's important for you. So this one this particular question, Christ descended into hell, is discussed in that portion of the catechism where great theologians and great church fathers are giving us insight about the Apostles' Creed. And I've been reading from 632 to 637, paragraph 632 to 637. And so we just finished 633. I'm going to read it again in the event that you're just joining us, or maybe, you know, you've forgotten some of the words and you didn't hear them all when I went through it the first time. It says, Scripture calls the abode of the dead, to which the dead Christ went down, hell, Sheol in Hebrew or Hades in Greek. Now, this is important. I want to stop here for a minute. You know, there's you know, all kinds of heresies out there. And some of the heresies that are out there is that Jesus really never did die. That it was sort of like, it only appeared, it was an illusory kind of a crucifixion. Some of them will say that Jesus Christ, was not true man and true God. So there's all kinds of myths out there, lies and heresies regarding our Lord. So you notice that in this particular paragraph, there is emphasis on the dead Christ. Jesus Christ really did die. It was not a figment of the imagination. It was not some kind of a trick. It was a true death. So it emphasizes this. So Jesus Christ, the dead Christ went down. Now, what does that mean, the dead Christ? Well, remember, Jesus Christ is true God and true man. Being true man, Jesus is composed, like you and me, of a body and a soul. The soul does not die. The soul is immortal. The body does die, but the soul is immortal. And so when it's talking here about the dead Christ, Jesus, the soul of Jesus, goes down into hell or Sheol in Hebrew or Hades in Greek. But this is not the hell of the damned. And that's what this paragraph emphasizes. It's not the hell of the damned. It is Sheol or Hades. It is a place where the souls of the just were awaiting the Messiah. They too needed to be redeemed. The gates of heaven were closed, right? They could not gain access to heaven. They too needed a redeemer. They too needed for the gates of heaven to be made open. But they were not damned. These were faithful people, righteous people who loved Jesus. And I'll tell you, one of the occupants of this place could have been, don't know it for a fact, but could have been Saint Joseph. There are some that say yes. There are some that say no. There's a body of speculative theology out there that believes that Saint Joseph may well have been assumed into heaven, as Mary was assumed into heaven. But if not, then this is where Saint Joseph would be, awaiting his son. Imagine that. So, you could sit and just really take that into your time of meditation, I think. But at any rate, these are the souls of the just. So this paragraph says, Scripture calls the abode of the dead, to which the dead Christ went down, hell, Sheol in Hebrew or Hades in Greek, because those who are there are deprived of the vision of God. Such is the case for all the dead, whether evil or righteous, while they await the Redeemer, which does not mean that their lot is identical, as Jesus shows through the parable of the poor man Lazarus, who was received into Abraham's bosom. It is precisely these holy souls who awaited their Savior in Abraham's bosom, whom Christ the Lord delivered when he descended into hell. Jesus did not descend into hell to deliver the damned, nor to destroy the hell of damnation, but to set free the just who had gone before him. Then in paragraph 634, it says, the gospel was preached even to the dead. The descent into hell brings the gospel message of salvation to complete fulfillment. This is the last phase of Jesus' messianic mission. a phase which is condensed in time, but vast in its real significance. The spread of Christ's redemptive work to all men of all times and all places for all who are saved have been made sharers in the redemption. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So that is Jesus' messianic mission. And he goes into this place where the souls of the righteous are being held, imprisoned because they cannot enter into eternal glory, enters there for the redemption, for them to have an opportunity to look at Jesus and say yes or no, and then to find their eternal fate, hopefully heaven. It says in 6:35, Christ went down into the depths of death, so that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. How beautiful. Jesus, the author of life, by dying, destroyed him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. Henceforth, the risen Christ holds the keys of death and Hades, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. What a tremendous teaching this is. What a beautiful reality to begin to consider. How great is our God. How much he truly, truly loves us, because he desires that we spend all eternity with him in heaven. And he gives us chance after chance after chance. And in a certain way, this blends very beautifully with the lovely lady who called in about Jeremiah 51:56. It says, for the destroyer comes upon her, upon Babylon. Warriors are captured, their bows broken. The Lord is a God of recompense. He will surely repay. What is the Catholic definition of recompense? And this is the opportunity, time after time, time after time again in our lives, the Lord calls us back to him. He wants for us to experience that beautiful, beautiful grace that is called redemptive grace that was won for us on Calvary's Hill. And as long as we turn back to him, we are welcomed once again into that potential for the kingdom of God, providing we cooperate with the grace that he gives us. And I want you to remember this. This is very important. There is no sin that is greater than God's mercy. There is no sin that is greater than God's mercy. Our God loves us. He is a just God. He deserves recompense. But our God is a God of mercy, a God of mercy. And when we humble ourselves before him, when we go and seek that mercy through the sacrament of reconciliation, then that which would have been counted against us now can become counted towards our profit. I remember, this is a beautiful thing, St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that if a sinner, let's suppose that you've been making good progress in the spiritual life, and in a moment of folly, you succumb to the temptation of the devil. Let's suppose that's happened to you. If that is a grave sin, a mortal sin, and to be a mortal sin, you must know that it's grave matter. You must be acting freely according to your own will, and you must commit the sin anyway, even though you know it's grave matter. If it's grave matter, then we are taught, and this is what happens, our union with God, our spiritual life, the presence of God in us is extinguished, not by God's action really, but by our own action, our own sin. And that is the miserable state that we will find us in. Now, if we choose to go humbly before God in the sacrament of reconciliation, we go before him and we confess that sin, and we are truly sorry, and we have a firm purpose of amendment. If that is the case, then God's life fills us once again. God, us, our union is restored by that act of humility, by that desire to serve God and to please God and to not sin again. When that has taken place, when that is truly taken place, St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that we might even be raised to a greater level of sanctity than we were in prior to the sin being committed. Isn't that amazing? So you see, God cannot be outdone in generosity. Our God is truly a merciful God. Our God gives us back far more than the recompense requires. You know, I mean, it's just crazy good. God cannot be outdone in generosity. And I want you to remember that. So if you're listening today and you feel that you have committed a sin and there is no forgiveness, that there's no mercy of God because this was a grave sin and you should have known better, but you did it anyway, or whatever the case may be, right? I want to tell you that that is a temptation of the evil one. That is the taunt of the destroyer who wants to destroy you and destroy your chances for eternal life. It's a lie. Head back to the confession. Go back to that sacrament. Go back to the confessional. Open your heart and your mind to what it is that God wants to give you. Humble yourself before him. Make a firm purpose of amendment. Receive the graces that he wants you to have. And who knows, you could be more of a saint than you were headed for being a saint prior to the transgression. Such good news in every way. Okay, where do we go from here, dear Vanessa?
And my question is actually for a friend who is dear to me. What is, when finding a spouse, they really want somebody who is very wealthy and well-to-do and, you know, has a respected status in the community. Is that something that is good in a spiritual sense, or do we go about it as God wills?
Well, thank you for calling for your friend. I really do appreciate the care that you take of her soul. This is a very important question. Obviously, the answer to this question is found in the second question. Or do we go about it as God wills? The fact of the matter is that we go about God's will. We only want God's will. And I think it's a very shallow thing to look at a person's wealth or his level of success within the society of the day and say that is what is most important to us. As a matter of fact, I would even suggest that your friend is not at all ready for marriage because she does not understand what marriage is truly about. It's not about creature comforts that somebody wealthy can provide. It's not about the respectability that comes because of his social status. That is not what love is about. Love is about love. True love is about giving to the other party what God would have us give to him, and that is the fullness of ourselves. You know, love, true love, this kind of love is agape love. That's the kind of love we want to have for the person that we marry. It is what it is that Jesus shows us in his love for the church. He gave up his life for her. So your friend, you know, marriage is a sacrament. God, in his mercy and kindness, fills that marriage and desires that married couple act unto each other as he would act toward each one of them. So we are to be a conduit of God's love to the other, and we're looking for somebody who understands that and wants to be a conduit of God's love to us. So this is a very, very serious matter. So I don't think that your friend has a clear understanding of the sacrament. I'm going to tell you what she should do. She should go out and get a catechism. You know, I've been saying that throughout this program, it seems. But she should buy a catechism of the Catholic Church and see what it says about the sacrament of matrimony. The church teaching on the sacrament of matrimony is absolutely exquisite. You know, would she want someone to love her because of her bank account? Would she want someone to love her because of her social status? Would she consider that to be a man that she would want to marry? I think not. And if that's the case, then why would she think that that would be an appropriate way to approach another human person for first of all, with regard to his respectability? He should be a respectable man, but respectable because he's living according to the law of God, because he's got a deep relationship with the Lord. Those are the things you look for in marriage. What is this person's attitude towards God? Is this person living a holy life? Is this person striving to be Christ-like? Can I look at this person and say, this person would lay down his life for me? That's what you want to look for. And conversely, that's what he wants to look for in his wife. Is she a godly woman? Is she living a godly life? Is she striving for holiness in her life? Is she willing to give all of herself to him, even if it costs her her life? And if you don't find somebody that's matching up in those areas, or if you yourself are not matching up in those areas, well, then I'm thinking, one, you got to get to figure out what the sacrament of matrimony is truly all about. And of course, you grow in these ways, right? You grow in these ways. But somebody could have a very, very substantial bank account and not be suitable for marriage because he doesn't measure up in those ways. He could have great social standing, but if he doesn't measure up in those ways, I'm not thinking that that is what you want to base a lifetime commitment upon. So that's what I say, honey. And I thank you for calling in, and I thank you for the question. I think it's a very important one. I do think that it's important. You know, is it good to have criteria that you would have somebody, you know, fulfill? I think that that's not a bad idea. But that criteria that you lay out there has got to be always, always subject, one, to God's will, and in accordance with God's will. So that's the way you would set that up. Sometimes I think there's very unrealistic kinds of goals and expectations that young people have, and that prevents them from entering into perhaps the relationship that God has in mind for them. So all of these things have to be considered. And the most important is, what is God's will for me? Number one, is he calling me to marriage? Number two, am I ready for marriage? And number three, you know, what kind of a person would God want me to marry? Well, obviously, he wants you to marry somebody who knows him, who loves him, and seeks to serve him by serving you. And in this sense, what does service mean? He wants to give himself to you. In the fullness of that term, in the mundanalities of life, in the good times, in the difficult times, just like the vows say, in richness, in poverty, in sickness, in health, all of the time. I hope that that helps you, honey. And I hope it helps your friend. I sincerely do, because that's not what you should be looking for when you're looking for a spouse. Nice, maybe. If he has a good job and can support you, that's a very good thing, you know. But wealthy, respectable status, I think you're looking for the wrong kind of a thing. All right. We've got some comments here that I think we want to take a peek at. Vanessa?
Just wanted to say how much I love EWTN, how wonderful it's been. That's basically the only thing I have to listen to, but it's all I want to hear. Thank you, God, for Mother Angelica and the rest of you beautiful staff. Thank you, and God bless you.
Well, thank you so very, very much. It's lovely to consider the fact that so many people get so much out of the programs that we produce. And Mother Angelica, I'll tell you, you want an icon of faith. Mother Angelica fits that bill in spades. You know, it was not her intention to start a radio network. Mother was planning at that particular point to go back into, full time in the convent, right? To let all of this go into the capable hands that she had set up to receive this great mission of hers. But just at that time, when she's in prayer, telling the Lord what it is that she wants to do, it's 1992, and the Lord says, no, I think not. I want you to start a radio network. And that is when EWTN Radio began as a shortwave radio network. And then Mother made that generous offer, now famous offer, on television one night. And was sharing about this station she was starting and or station, this network she was starting, and encouraged those who might want to go out there and, you know, buy an AM FM station, you know, that they would be able to just download all the programming that she would provide. And lots and lots and lots and lots of people have done just that. Hundreds and hundreds of them. And what a great blessing EWTN Radio is. Goes out to all of the world. Goes out throughout the United States and beyond. And we thank you, Mother Angelica. Well, what a beautiful way to end our program. I can't think of a better way than thanking God for Mother Angelica. And Mother Angelica, thanking you for your fiat. May God grant you mercy. May God grant you the fullness of life that comes by way of eternal union with Him. God bless all of you today. Don't forget, leave a call for us, 1-205-795-5773. That's how you can leave your comment. Or you can always also email me. Email me at womenofgrace@ewtn.com. That's womenofgrace@ewtn.com. Looking forward to getting those emails. Looking forward to getting your comments and your questions left on our listener comment line. Always great to be with you. And don't forget, go to our website, womenofgrace.com. God bless you now. Bye-bye.